the values in it, some extra kind of writing on it, and some verses, scriptures that might apply, are useful in thinking about the values.
Good morning, everyone. Hello. Hi. So the first of the values that I'm going to speak about is simplicity. And we've summarized simplicity as being and staying faithful by keeping the main thing the main thing. I thought it would be helpful to reflect on the threads that have been captured by our elders and others over the last few years as to do with simplicity. So here are some of them. For myself, simplicity is actually a wonderful concept, one that has such a sense of freedom and being unhindered. But simplicity isn't easy. It does require us to fully understand what truly matters, and at the same time as resisting distractions, and you can be sure that there are distractions all around us all the time. Simplicity enables a solid focus towards God and a resistance to do things that pull away from that. Often it will require us to step out. Often it will require us to step out from busyness, to hear and to see, to resist the need to always be doing. At times it will be about what we can remove or keep or add, as we understand what truly matters in our journey with God. Simplicity focuses on simple habits of being followers of Jesus. For example, those of prayer, serving, learning and meeting together, regular communion, worship, reading the Bible, and there are others. And simplicity certainly doesn't deny how complex our faith journey with God and others is, but it does keep us centered and focused. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbour as you love yourself." So in summary, simplicity is being and staying faithful by keeping the main thing the main thing. Thanks. Who's up next? Who's up next? Mike.
Kia ora whānau. So expectancy, I just thought I'd start with this verse from John 11. You don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. So that really jumped out at me this week as I was thinking about expectancy. And just some notes from our elders' discussions around this value is we want to be a church that fosters an awareness of God's Spirit working actively in our lives. We believe God is living and active. Anything could happen anytime, anywhere. We foster conditions to see God at work and participate in God's work. And Jesus taught us that the Father is always at work and encouraged his disciples to tune in and get involved too. So just an example of expectancy this week in my life. I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but I've been finding my daily Bible reading really hard at the moment. Sometimes it just seems like every time I open the Bible, God's speaking to me, and other times my Bible reading's hard. I'm dyslexic as well, and it just seems like sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, the volume knob on my dyslexia just gets turned up as well. And so for a few months now, I've been going through this, and so I sat down on Wednesday to read my Bible feeling like a terrible Christian. And I thought, actually, I'm talking about expectancy this weekend. So I prayed and I thought, God, I know you love me and I'm going to expect that you're going to speak to me today. I am going to hear from you in this Bible verse. And so I read the passage I was reading for the day, and I just captured something that really helped me with what I was going through that day at work. I try and do my Bible reading at lunchtimes when the kids go out and I've got the room to myself. And I just really heard something that really, really captured me and really helped me. So that was really cool. At Chapel Hill, when I think of expectancy, I quite often think about our events that we do throughout the year, things like the community dinner that we do, and our matariki, and even things like our Christmas Eve service. There's a certain expectancy we have about those events and the build-up that I think is really cool. Awesome.
Thank you, Mike. Just so happens my notes are already here. All right. I got momentum because people think that that's the hardest one. So I want to talk about the value of momentum by talking about something initially that I think we can all relate to right now, and that's what it feels like to lose momentum. Maybe you could describe this as the age of ennui, which you might not know what that means. It means boredom, tedium, listlessness, lethargy, lassitude, restlessness, weariness, sluggishness, malaise, dissatisfaction, unhappiness, uneasiness, despondency. The kinds of feelings I think we're all quite familiar with, because COVID, every time you try and plan something, jolly COVID annoys it and stops it and frustrates it, and we're getting that sense of, I just can't get any momentum. And that feeling, those feelings, I think are really good at this point. It's just really tapping into what it means to us to have momentum and what it means when we don't get it. So we feel that energy sapping and sort of soul wearying feeling of the disruptive effects of the virus. So we obviously know we value momentum because we hate it when we lose it. But I'm going to turn this on its head just a little bit, because experiencing the disruption to our business plans or to schooling or to whether we can go on holiday or not, or just a general ease of life, having to go everywhere and scan and mask up and all that kind of thing, those are real and challenging things, but they are not what we're meaning at Chapel Hill when we talk about momentum. That's not what we're meaning when we talk about momentum at Chapel Hill. It's not about activity without end or uninterrupted progress. That's not what we mean when we talk about momentum at Chapel Hill. God values momentum too, but in a particular way. So in the booklet, we offer a number of scriptures, as I mentioned, that are perhaps helpful when you think about the values and what they might mean. And I would like to use one from Hebrews 12, 1-3. And Paul writes this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So momentum, like Paul is saying, is about running the right race. Some of the things we are frustrated about losing momentum in daily life is the rat race stuff. And that's important to a degree, but it's not the right race that we should be focusing on when we talk about momentum at Chapel Hill. I imagine that even wearing masks and having to scan in, life has probably never been better or easier now. Can you imagine what it would have been like 2,000 years ago when to wash clothes, you'd have to go down to a creek and start beating them on a rock? Our ease of life is still considerably better now. It's our rat race stuff that gives us frustrations. So momentum, in godly sense, is not about running the rat race. It's about running the right race. And it's not fixated on our personal ease of life, climbing the middle class ladder, or whatever else we are offered as alternative races. Momentum is also about running the race right. It's running as Jesus showed us to run, and ensuring we keep Jesus as the only example of what running the faith race looks like. So we have to run the right race and run the race right. I mean, momentum is also about running the race to the end. It means actually doing the hard work, as Paul said, to deal with sin, because it trips us all up, and it really helps to remind ourselves that faith race is hard. It's going to be a challenge, and it's proven by the perfecter of faith, who, as he pioneered the race, faced great opposition to running the right race. So we have boiled down momentum to a phrase that we are always asking: what is our next step with Jesus? Momentum is always asking, what is our next step with Jesus? Of course, taking that step, one would assume. But according to what Paul said here, we could also say it's figuring out how to run the right race, running it right, and right to the end. That's momentum. Experience, I think, is next.
Give me a second while I adjust to this new level of oxygen going to my brain. Inhale something other than my own breath. All right, experience. So this was a bit of a latecomer to our values group and was brought in to represent the, I guess, more physical or practical dimension of our relationship with Jesus. And the one-liner that we've used to summarize it, we've kind of split it into two aspects. First one being our experience with Jesus and that being real to us. And also, secondly, the impact we have on other people in our world. So looking at the first aspect, what do we mean when we say experience Jesus? We mean our faith is not just a headspace that we exist in, something we think about on a regular basis and discuss with each other. Our God is not a distant being that we look at from afar. He wants a close personal relationship with us. Something that affects more than just our heart and our thoughts. So you'll recognize that this carries a number of similarities to the expectancy value, because with experience we can see that God is real. He moves in physical ways around us. You might remember our exercise with God stories a little while back that just helped us focus our attention on what God is actually doing with us and around us. And often it's just a case of us paying attention to that. So this brings a dynamic relationship, I guess, a dynamic level to the relationship, in that we can see God cares about us, he's active, and he's, you know, doing stuff that we obviously don't always are aware of, and so we just need to focus a little bit sometimes. We should be ready to get involved. So what about the second part? What is the impact we have on others? The delivery of experience, in my thought, is the practical manifestation of our faith in the world. If you are open and listening to God, then you will become a representation of Jesus for those around you. Maybe you're giving someone a ride in their car because it's broken down. Maybe you've made a meal for them because they're recovering from surgery. I'd go far as to say that our obedience in this area is the most common way that God gives to give effect to his love. It was definitely in his plan from the start. Let me read from Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And how much is a simple act of kindness multiplied for the person who's on the receiving end? Think about the times for you when, out of the blue, somebody did something like that and how it felt. It's not just the physical benefit of the ride that was given or the meal prepared. It's the knowledge that God is watching out for you, knows what you need, and somebody cares enough to ignore a few personal costs. These things are worth their weight in gold. We're the message of Jesus to an unbelieving world. Love is not just some warm fuzzies we have with our friends and families. It's the action we take to reach out to those around us, to those who haven't accepted Jesus. Let our actions be such that people ask, why are you doing this for me? If we reach the point, then their answer is simple. I know Jesus loves you, and I'm just trying to follow his example. That's a powerful statement to which there's no comeback. And ultimately, that's the essence of this value. Your experience with Jesus' love is so significant and powerful, it compels you to pass that experience on to others. Thank you.
I've been practicing my newsreader removal thing. Usually it gets tangled up in the glasses. It completely ends up in a mess. Intentional community. I got in fairly quick, so I got the one that I kind of liked. I really like the idea of intentional community, and I'm attracted and I think it's to it, and I think it's important. The one-liner for this value is a community of people following Christ and helping others to know him. And if you've been here a long time, you might remember that something very similar to that used to be on the wall over there. And that happens to be why our Wi-Fi password is that, because it's easy to remember. Just look at the wall. Totally lost now, of course, but, you know, oldies would remember it. There's two parts to that. One part is following Christ, living, learning, and maturing to become more Christ-like. The second part is helping others to know him, or the reaching out to others and introducing them to Jesus Christ, which is often called evangelism, and it can be done in many different ways, as we've kind of heard already. I believe intentional community is with a diversity of people, personalities, skills, and gifting. When they pull together and show their love towards God and to one another, it's a beautiful thing. When it works well, it attracts others to find out for themselves who is Jesus Christ and to become followers also. That's the plan Jesus described in John 17, 20 to 23. It's Jesus is praying for the believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all of those who will believe in me through their message, the message of the disciples, that all of them will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's a bit tricky, that. Philippians 2:1-4, imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So that's pretty simple, isn't it, really? Here's the thing. Community just doesn't happen without effort. Intentional community requires us to choose humility and the interests of others before ourselves. And I know that can be really hard. I learn that every day. There's all sorts of things that go on in my head. Some of them come out my mouth. And I can feel quite self-righteous about things quite quickly and quite easily. And really, when I think about it, there's probably good reasons for why things are the way they are, despite me, what I feel. So that's the tension, and that's what we have to find discipline in ourselves for. A few years ago with our life group, Peter introduced us to Scott Peck's four stages of community in his book called The Different Drum. Briefly, there's four things. Pseudo-community, and that's commonly where people exist. It's where people only engage in superficial communication and avoid issues or controversy or anything that's going to cause grief. If you go a little deeper than that, though, you can end up in the stage of chaos, which doesn't sound good, does it? But that can occur when you go a little deeper, get behind the masks that we often wear, and which can be, and that whole thing can be suddenly very disorienting and difficult, and people can pull back, feel like they want to pull back and go back to pseudo-community because that's safer. But you don't really make much progress. The third stage is when you kind of push through there, is called emptiness. Emptiness is the bridge to community. The letting go of the barriers that help, that keep us from being fully present and getting in the way of honest and meaningful communication. And then the last stage, if you can push through that, is community, is characterized by the acknowledgement of and the respect for individual differences, a depth of listening, an unusual level of group safety, the possibility of emotional and spiritual healing, shared leadership, softened, respectful conflict, effective group decision making, a sense of belonging, a greater awareness of what stage the group is in and what is needed to move it forward. And those are pretty powerful sort of ideas and concepts to get our minds around. I have no self-delusion that I'm there, but those are some of the things that I think are important and embodied in intentional community. It's something we have to want, and then we have to learn how to do it, and then learn how to live it, and then repeat until we kind of get it better at it. It can be surprisingly hard. If you try pushing through into some situations or forming a relationship with some people. Sometimes the chaos can hurt deeply, but we need to recognize that and work through it with God's help into a true intentional community of our own. I've been able to experience, you know, quite a few different aspects of community, but there's a few that I just sort of jotted down here. One of my long interactions or experiences, and some of you are involved in that, is with PCM. And it's been described as a values-based therapeutic community. And it's been a really good thing to be a part of, to learn from Jeff and Jill and Hal and Sev and the others that are involved in the ministry about and observe their love and compassion for the men that they're supporting. And sometimes that's pretty messy and chaotic, I can tell you. But even in the chaos of those things, some of these guys still really feel loved, even though it might be a short-term bad outcome, and it's quite impacting. Another thing that we did was we sold our house in Flagstaff and went and lived out at Horsham Downs at Clandon Christian Community for 3.5 years while we built the place that we were living in now, because we kind of wanted to suss out what they do. How do they do it? So we went and lived with them for 3 years, and that was a different relationship, a different experience. It was awesome, really. Our kids loved it, and there were many things that we were exposed to and were able to think about. Another thing, Philip and Joe and I went down to Southwest Baptist Church. They had a community hui, and it was a weekend of events and things that we could go and see, and they were sort of talking about and showing how some of the things that they had done for intentional community. But they were a huge church, and there were maybe, I don't know, 50 people sort of directly involved, maybe 50 to 100. And that was another really good different thing about what the specific things that they had chosen as a church to do. So all of them had very different values and goals. They have different issues and difficult challenges, and they've persevered and demonstrated that intentional community can look like. And that's been really encouraging for me. It's great. So being part of an intentional community, of which Chapel Hill is, is something of great worth, and I think we should focus on what we can do and not what we at the moment can't do, and make use of the unusual opportunities that we have, because it, one good thing about being disrupted from everything we'd like to do is there's other things we can do suddenly. Yeah, so that's it for me.
You have to put up with me again. So just before we finish with this talk, we just wanted to talk a little bit about what the values look like on a practical sense. So we have these values, they're great values, but what does that look like day to day if you're a part of Chapel Hill? But before we talk about that, I just wanted to talk a little bit about what we're moving away from. So what we're moving away from is having a lot of churches in New Zealand traditionally have had a vision statement or a mission statement which is guided or led them. And the problem with a vision statement is that they can be really generic. So I know someone in Hamilton that runs a church, and their vision statement is, we are going to be a Bible-believing church. The thing with that is, if you went to every church and asked them, are they a Bible-believing church, they'd all probably say yes. And this particular church, if you remember that church and you're a woman, you have to wear dresses that go past your ankle and come up to your wrist at every service. If you're a man, you're not allowed to go to the beach or a pool in case you see a woman in togs, which is highly likely at the beach. And if you are a visitor at their church and you go to communion, when they have communion, you have to go and wait outside and they lock the doors. So that's the way they do church, being a Bible-believing church. We say we're a Bible-believing church, and our experiences are completely different. So our vision statements can be so generic, they don't really mean anything, or they can be really specific. I once read about a church where the vision statement was they were going to be a church for young singles. And I remember thinking, but as those young singles start marrying off, you're going to have nobody left. So a vision statement can be too generic or way too specific. There's nothing wrong with a vision statement, but we want to couple ours with some values, and we want to be led by our values. So with values, the metaphor I've been told before is they are like the banks of the river. The water doesn't know where it's going, but it definitely knows it has some banks that it's holding it in. So all churches are flowing in the same direction, hopefully, but our values are going to set the way that we flow in that direction. So we need to, the idea is we just need to be following God. We don't claim to know where God's going to take this church, but we've got the values that are going to help us on our journey, and we need to follow God and allow Him to take us in a direction. As members of the church, as part of this community, we need to be listening to God's calling and be ready to move when something is laid on our hearts. And while the values are there, like, you guys as should keep us as elders accountable to the values, and we should keep each other accountable to the values, but they are not there to be used as weapons to be thrown at each other to get what you want. So just an example, Deborah and I were in a values-led church for about 10 years, and while we were there, a lady in the church got a real calling on her life that she needed to feed the poor, feed the homeless in Kirikiriroa. So she took that to the eldership team, and they weighed that up against the values. They had a discussion and looked at the values and looked at the idea. And of course, feeding the poor was okay with the values, so that was an easy discussion. And they said, this sounds really good, but let's just wait for a couple of weeks and see what happens. And within 2 weeks, about four other people came to the leadership team completely separately and said, I think God's telling us we need to feed the poor. So that was a real, then it was on. And so they started this ministry, Feeding the Poor, and I believe it's still going now. It's gone for over 15 years that every Wednesday, the poor and homeless in Hamilton can come and get a meal. And while it hasn't been easy, the fact that they've gone with God and they've allowed God to lead that ministry has always, in one sense it hasn't been easy, but in another sense it has been easy for them, because God has really carried the burden at times. With that ministry, it grew to the point where now it's a non-profit and they employ some people, and for a while they had an op shop, and when they had the op shop, they were just thinking one day, they were sitting around thinking, wouldn't it be great if we had a van so we could go and pick up clothes and furniture and things to bring it back to the op shop, And as they were having the conversation, a local car dealer who's a Christian, not at that church, pulled up outside with a van and walked inside and said, God wants me to give you these keys. And they had a van. So it was incredible. And there were lots of, that's just one example of things that happened at this church. Another example was a guy got put on his heart that he wanted to start up a sports ministry. And so he came to the elders, and of course they had a talk about the values and did it fit in, and it did, and that went for years too, and people's lives are really affected. So there was lots of examples. So for us, while we might still have a vision statement, we're still talking about that. We really want to be led by our values and let God do the leading from that.
Thank you, eldership. As I said, they're all on here. There should be a copy for everyone, every household. Would love you to have a copy in your hands in your house and to reflect on them and to, as Mike said, to challenge the eldership on whether you think we're upholding the values and one another. And even as Mike was sharing, come to us with ideas on how we think we can improve on how we implement the values and are guided by them and shaped by them. I'd like to, as we sort of close with communion, which is in many senses is kind of captures a lot of what we've been talking about as far as our values. It's an intentional thing we do as a community. Yes, next week we'll be doing a workshop on it's kind of how would we apply the values, and we want to do something together. That'll be fairly easy, and we'll be breaking you up into little groups just to have a chat about an idea. And get your feedback on something. Again, relatively simple. So, yeah, come ready to do that. Communion is something we do every week. And in itself is a simple thing that we do. It doesn't make it simplistic. It can be deeply, deeply meaningful. Some of us do have an expectancy around communion. Whether it's the act of discipleship that we take, knowing that because the Lord told us to do it, that there will be power in it, even if we don't understand what that might be. And so many of us come to communion table with an expectancy. We do it every week. It's easy to maintain momentum with something that you do every week. And it carries the heart of this church and our gathering. On the first Sunday of this year, there wasn't a worship team, there wasn't sound guys, there wasn't anything fancy, but there was a man who was able to lead a community in communion. And that simple, powerful thing carries the heart of this church. So we do it pretty much every week, with minor exceptions. And of course, as I said, as a moment of intentional community, where on each table we have set up in four different spaces so that you can go to your corner. As we take of that, what was separate and on its own gets absorbed together as one body. And as we eat the same piece of bread and drink from the same cup, although separated into its own individual ones, we are enacting the oneness of what it is to be a body of Christ. So I'd like to pray for us now and then encourage you to come forward for communion. Lord, you do look over us, and you are the Spirit among us. You are the oneness that we cling to. You are the reason we gather. And as we come to your communion table, we remember that it is your body that was broken for us, your blood spilled for us, so that we could be made right with you, and that we could practice a rightness with one another, recognizing that the community you call us to is self-sacrificial, and relies on your power to hold it together. So Lord, we do the simple thing, trusting that you will hold us together as we do simple acts of obedience in your name. Amen. So please, just invite you to come forward and take communion now.